It's really hard to know what to say at the end of camp, and I wanted to sort of lift your eyes beyond and to the future. Some of you may only have 1 week left to live. You might. On average, most of you will have about 3,000 weeks to live. 3,000 weeks, give or take. Most of us will be neither of those exact dates. The Lord hasn't told us, has he? And the question that I often find myself thinking, you know, what is it that keeps us going? How do we keep going? 3,000 weeks, you might think that's a terrifyingly long amount of time, in which case, well, how am I going to keep going? Or you might think that's quite a scarily short amount of time, 3,000 weeks. What's going to help me with my fear? I want you to look beyond. I want you to look beyond. Now, this is way before your time, but I was reminded of it the other day. Someone was selling Martin Luther mugs. Martin Luther mugs. And it said 500-year anniversary, Martin Luther. And he had these mugs. They were like a sort of minimalist art, two-tone colours. And it had a guy's face on it. Martin Luther mug, celebration, 500 years. Unfortunately, the mug was Martin Luther King from the 1960s, and someone had got their history wrong. It's important, if you like, to have the right face, isn't it? The face has to match the person. Think about Facebook. You know, you get a friend request from someone, as well as then sort of checking out their profile page and looking who else they're friends with. You sort of suss them out a bit, maybe, if you're not sure who they are. You might look at their face. I was going to show you some of my Facebook profile pictures, and I'm pretty sure if you'd have seen them, you'd have not added me as a friend. You know, some, just some stupid ones. But it just got me thinking, you know, faces, we're always putting on a face. We're always pretending to be something we're not. And it does tend to make us think, well, is there anyone I can trust? Anyone I can trust. So if you have a look at Revelation 21 and 22, the very last two chapters in the Bible, it's really interesting what they do. It's quite a long reading, so I'm going to begin in chapter 21 and then give a little introduction. Then we're just going to break it down a couple of times and just get you to chat to the person next to you just for 30 seconds or so. Okay, several times. Revelation 21, John, the apostle, he's an old man and he has this vision and he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Okay, and then we can jump on a little while to chapter 22. I'll be getting you to look at a few other verses in the middle. 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. We'll think about that in a minute. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angels to show his servants the things that must soon take place. And then just verse 7, behold, I am coming soon. And the Bible ends with these words, verse 20, just in case we are slow learners, Jesus repeats himself several times, verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. I want you the question is, how can you keep living the Christian life? The writer of the Hebrews says, looking to Jesus. John the Apostle basically says, looking to the new heavens and the new earth, to the Jesus who is coming back, your Lord. And when you think about it, what makes heaven heaven? You love Root Hill. Imagine you were here on your own. How great is Root Hill then? Literally no one here but you. How great is Root Hill then? It's not, is it? It's something deeper that's going on here. It's the relationships, the people, all the rest of it. And John is saying, verse 4 of chapter 22, this is the verse where they will see his face. What is going to make heaven heaven? It's to see him. You're going to see the Lord Jesus. And that is heaven. In fact, I think it was Luther himself said, heaven without Christ is hell. Other people, you may have read Pilgrim's Progress. Mr. Bunyan wrote this, John Bunyan. He said, I am going now to see that head that was crowned with thorns and that face that was spat upon for me. That's where I'm going. That's where I'm going. And so that's what I just want you to think about for a few minutes. What is the face of Jesus like? I'm not talking about physically what it looks like, and I don't want to create any illusions or idols in your mind. I'm not talking about literally, I'm talking in picture language. When we see him, what will he be like? Well, he'll be as he is now, but we'll see him clearly. So I just want you to think, perhaps just with the person next to you, have a look at chapter 21, verse 4. And then 22, verses 3 and 4. Okay, so chapter 21, verse 4. And chapter 22, verses 3 and 4. Just take 30 seconds, chat to the person next to you. What does that tell you about Jesus? Chapter 21, verse 4. And 22, verse 3 and 4. Don't be shy, just quickly just chat. What does that tell you about Jesus? What's he like? What does it tell you about Jesus? Okay, that's all. It was just a quick thing. We'll do that a few times. 21 verse 4, 22 verses 3 and 4. What is Jesus like? What's he do, if you like? What do we learn from it? Just call out some things. Don't be shy. What's he like? What's he done?
He's a comforter.
He's a comforter, isn't he? Yeah.
He's powerful.
Wow, imagine being able to get rid of all that death. You've got the face of comfort. I had the face of compassion. He's going to wipe away all your tears. Okay. Well, I'm not sure. We may cry with joy, but we don't mind those, do we? He's going to wipe away all our tears. Now, remember, John the Apostle, an old man, he's the only apostle left alive. At this point, he saw or he heard about all of his fellow brothers and other people in the church, all his apostle friends martyred. Even John's brother was executed by Herod years ago. Imagine that. I wonder if he ever really forgot. the death of his brother, you know, the murder of his brother. Now here he is an old man. He's on an island in exile. We don't know if he was surrounded by others, but it's got to be pretty lonely, hasn't it? Just to look and see. I mean, imagine being in Littlehampton forever on your own. It's not much fun, is it? It's great. I mean, there's only so many chips you can eat. But seriously, here's this guy. He's on his own. And he's had all these sufferings. And then the angel says to him, "Look, yeah, but God's going to wipe away all your tears, John. A lifetime of tears, some Christians have." And then you have all the normal things in life, not the huge things, the normal things. If you go, I'm going to tell you now, ladies, there's a secret about the gents' loo. If you just go into the gents' loo, it's safe and there's no one there. As long as if they're whistling, you know there's someone in there. Just look round and look right round on the wall and you'll see there's a little sign and it says wasps flushed. Anyone know what the total is at the moment?
30.
Yes, 32. 32. Just since we've been here, 32 wasps have been flushed down the loo or killed. And then I suppose that's a picture, isn't it? You come to somewhere like Root Hill and you think this is going to be great, and then there's still wasps. There's always going to be wasps in life. And so you need a powerful, comforting Saviour, don't you? Yeah? Okay, I'm trying to keep it light because we're all tired. It's been a long week. You'll be crying at times. You'll be crying at times, and you need a Jesus who's going to wipe away your tears. And the older you get, I'm going to say, you're going to have more highs and you're going to have more lows. Life becomes richer and life becomes darker at the same time for many people. And you need to know that there's a Jesus who's going to wipe away all your tears. Amazing, isn't it, to think that? And so, I just want to encourage you, that's one aspect of Jesus' face. He's a face of compassion. Okay, secondly, have a look at chapter 21, verse 5, and chapter 22, verse 6. 21 verse 5 and 22 verse 6. Just discuss very briefly, what do we learn about Jesus there? 21 verse 5, 22 verse 6. A lot of these are repeated because we're all so thick, we need to hear it more than once. Okay, what do you think? What are we being told really about? He's describing words perhaps, but what are we being told about the speaker of those words? Well, you put your hand up there. Careful, it's like in an auction, Jazz. You'd be buying something before you know it. Anyone want to say anything?
He's honest.
He's honest, yeah. He is honest. Because he's true, he's telling the truth. And if someone is honest, what does that mean we can do? Well, it says trustworthy and true. We can trust him, can't we? And that's really interesting because, you know, little trials sometimes can be very painful and very short. But I was thinking now perhaps more about trials that go on and on and on and on and on. Some people have daily emotional and psychological issues. And Ian has said, you know, the relationships change. Our relationship with God transforms us, but God doesn't like wave a magic wand and take all of those things away. Winston Churchill suffered from depression all his life. William Cooper, who wrote, you know, God moves in an amazing, mysterious way, his wonders to perform. William Cooper, friend of John Newton. William Cooper died with no, you know, he had struggling with depression and mental illness. Spurgeon, the great preacher, who has written loads of funny quotes as well as serious ones, he had depression. Martin Luther, Bunyan, they all faced trials. But we may be great in our minds, but our bodies might be falling apart. We won't all... Who won the table tennis, by the way? Well, I want to encourage you all. There's going to come a day, hopefully, when a new power is rising in Root Hill. And Ed will be kicked off his throne. Where are you, Ed? There you go. Okay. I want to encourage you as well, brother, because there'll be another encouragement in a minute. Point three. There's going to come a time when you are going to be like the grasshopper who drags his weary bones along and won't leap again. Okay. I want to encourage you to hold on to that. And I suppose in a sense it's humorous, but it's really serious. And Ecclesiastes 12 talks about old age in that kind of tragic, funny sense. God's humour is not always hilarious. It's often ironic and dark. And he's saying, look, you know, when he says in Ecclesiastes 12, the almond tree blossoms white, he's talking about me. The almond tree, on the top of my almond tree is white. Of course, for some people, all the leaves fall off instead. But what about those things that don't go away? You know, you wake up every day, you look in the mirror, and the problems that you had yesterday are the problems you have today. And at that point, you in your life, you will be tempted to ask, what's the point? Is it really true? Is Jesus really risen from the dead? You have to hold on to these verses and say, he says them twice, so we get it. These words are true and trustworthy. You can't ultimately even trust your own body, your own mind, your own faithfulness, but you can trust Jesus. An elderly saint who was struggling with Alzheimer's and with ill health said, I'm too tired to pray. I'm too tired to remember. All I can do is lie here and let Jesus love me. And he will. He's faithful. So that's the second thing. He's the face of compassion, the face of faithfulness. How are we doing? Better speed up. Okay. I'll just go straight into the third one. We'll look at number four and five in a minute. Have a look at 21 verse 9 and 10. One of the seven, so 21 verse 9. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So he's talking about God's people, okay, the bride. Verse 10, he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. Verse 11, so it's the bride and it's the city. These pictures are kind of brought together. So the bride is speaking about relationship. The city is speaking about where God lives. And God is going to live with and in and amongst and well, it's almost beyond, the language breaks down. What a picture it's going to be. Of God with us, God in us, God amongst us. The city and the bride. And verse 11, it shone with the glory of God and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel. Elsewhere it's described the bride as being without spot, without blemish, faultless, pure. Okay, but it's that, I think that reflected glory. We are going to shine with the glory of God. And I suppose the third point is that Jesus' face is a face of beauty. We are going to be as beautiful as Jesus. I don't mean we're all going to look physically the same. I mean morally and spiritually. And in terms of our holiness, we're going to be as perfect, as sinless as it is possible to ever be. And that is all from the Lord. It's a kind of a reflection of him. When we see him, we shall be like him. Think about how many people you have already upset in your life. You're only young, okay? And you're going to see him and you're going to be like him. But imagine, I think one of the greatest joys we're going to have is when we wake up on day zero and suddenly it will be impossible for us to ever hurt another person again. How incredible that will be. You know, It's amazing. And I think that's one of the reasons why the angel says to John, you know, these words are trustworthy and true, because John, remember, at the beginning was talking about seven churches, most of whom were a bit shabby in places. And John must be thinking, what, really? This bunch? And the angel says, John, it's true. You've got to believe me. Sinless, perfect, reflected glory. We're going to be like him. Just like Dan and I. Okay? Separated at birth. But there's going to be much more of a collection. I'll let you guess, you know, who is reflecting whose glory. But, but the point is, everything that is wonderful about God is going to be reflected in us. Isn't that amazing? This face of beauty. So that's the third thing, face of beauty. Fourthly, I'm going to do five things, so we'll go quickly. Fourth thing, have a look at chapter 22 and verse 3. Okay? 22 and verse 3. Just 30 seconds with the person next to you. What do we learn about our Lord in these verses? 22 verse 3. I suppose us, him and our relationship with him. Okay, thanks. It's just to sort of keep you sort of plugged in and engaged, and I hope you're finding it helpful just to sort of look and break and have a stop. Okay, so what sort of things are happening in that verse, and what might it tell us about Jesus and our relationship with him and so on? If you don't know what to say, just read what it says in the verse, and then that's got to be right. Yeah, there'll be a joyful serving. Interesting how there's no curse. You know, remember the curse? Oh, everything is a drag. Work is... nothing is easy. And then you've got this throne, the throne of God and of the Lamb. And it says, we will serve him. And we're serving forever. Service, you know. Oh, this is again thrilling. Think about this, the service. You know... Winston Churchill's half-smoked cigar, which probably still had some of his DNA and saliva in it, I mean, yuck, that sold for £10,000. Imagine if someone said, oh, I knew him, I worked for him. What a great thing. Maybe you've got another hero, other heroes, I'm sure you have. What a privilege. We're going to serve him. And you think about that. Now, John is an old man, okay? And I wonder... Church history says that when he was in Ephesus before he was exiled, he had arthritis, he was struggling with his health, they had to carry him into church. In other words, he's running out of, his body's breaking down and he's running out of energy. But he would often say, you know, little children love one another as they carried him into church, John, the last apostle alive. And what a promise. You know, I wonder if anyone ever thought, oh, no, we've got to carry John into church again. Here he is. You know, I hope he sort of had a moderation in his diet. I'm sure he did. They did, you know. What a promise, though. You know, but someone, when John had died, and then the next generation came up, they said, tell us about John. I'm sure some of those people said, you know, I knew John. He always talked about love. And, you know, once they let me carry him into church. What a great privilege that was. You know, what a promise. We are going to have... I mean, we're going to be super powerful compared to what we are now. I don't know how else to describe it. We'll run and not grow weary. You know, we'll never grow tired. We'll be able to serve the Lord forever And always it will be wonderful. I mean, that's just incredible, isn't it? And I think we'll always be learning. We'll always be developing. Who knows? We don't know. There's so much we don't know. But this power, it's all for him to serve Jesus. And I think that we need to get our minds on that. It's all for him. You know, in the Disney movie, when the baddie, Jafar, gets turned into a genie, and he says, "Infinite cosmic power!" But it's all, what's the next bit? Itty bitty living space. You're trapped in a sort of very unimpressive metal lamp. And for many people, they want power, and power is ultimately a prison. If power, we seek it for ourselves. Influence, control is all an illusion. We find power in serving, and I suppose in a sense that's our destiny. You're going to be powerful, and it's all going to be selfless, and you're going to be free to serve Jesus. It's amazing. So the fourth thing I say is just the face of a master, the face of a king. Isn't that amazing? So last thing, number five. This one might just stretch you a little bit. Have a think about it. Imagine you knew all about the Old Testament and you'd perhaps come from a Jewish background and you knew about the temple. Okay. And the temple's been around for about 1500 years, 1,500 years. There have been guys in funny clothes killing animals and scattering their blood all over a temple for 1,500 years. For a reason, okay? And then in this prophecy, chapter 21, verse 22. Chapter 21, verse 22. This is in heaven. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Okay? And it says, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. The Lamb is its lamp. That may be a reference to some of the lamps they had in the temple. I don't know. Just 30 seconds. What do you think John's trying to say there? There's a message. What do you think John is trying to say in that verse that there's no temple? Have us just take 30 seconds or so to think, well, what's that all about? What does it mean if there's no temple? Okay, guys, thanks. Just fix some thoughts in your mind and just ever so quickly, if a few could just, you know, what do you think it means for the temple to have gone and for the God and Jesus to be the temple in those verses? Any thoughts? You have a guess, you're probably right, or you might be. No more need for sacrifices. Brilliant. Yeah. What else? There's a few things, so.
No more need to go somewhere or set time space.
Yeah. There's no time. There'll be no bugles. Well, there might be, actually. Seven trumpets, but who knows? We might love the trumpets. Yeah, no time, no place that's restricting, limited. Yeah. No sacrifices. They're all negative things, aren't they, in a sense that we're getting rid of stuff we don't like.
In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God.
Yeah, yeah. So we are going to be, yeah, I mean, there's one verse, but we are going to be the temple as well as God and the Lamb. I mean, it's kind of merging language. Language is crumbling because we can't really describe what's happening. But it's a picture of everything kind of coming together, isn't it? And actually, if you look at the dimensions of heaven and so on, there are some, you know, it gives you sort of height and length and width. The city is actually a perfect cube. In the book of Revelation, city is a perfect cube, which is a weird shape for a city, but it's deliberate. There's only one other building or one other place in the Bible that's built to the dimensions of a perfect cube. It was the temple. It was the holy of holy places. Was a perfect cube. And this is saying now that what that represented was God is here. And now he's saying it's the same thing, but the reality, if you like, that was the shadow. And the reality is this perfect cube. It's you can't get any more intimate with God than the Holy of Holies. And now he's saying this is going to be the face of the Lord Jesus, and it's the face of intimacy on a level that we can only dream about. An intimacy with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, with each other. And it's going to be incredible. This intimacy, of which, you know, marriage is a shadow, a picture, really. And so no wonder we've got this wonderful picture to look forward to. And I want you to be living your lives. I want to just have this in your mind. You will see his face and all that means. There's so much more we could have said. And so I just want to encourage you to often be reading the last chapters of the Bible. Okay? Don't get hung up about what does this mean and what does that mean. It's all picture language for a reality. Jesus wins and we will be with him and we'll see his face. I just want to finish with a little challenge and a little encouragement. Chapter 21 and verse 27. Nothing impure will ever enter into it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can't reach your way up to heaven. You need Jesus to reach down to you. You can't pray or preach or love or attend church to earn your name there. All of us are sinners. All of us are shameful and impure and deceitful. So we're disqualified. You must have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There is nothing more important than that. And you need to just cry out to Jesus and ask him to forgive you and ask him to save you, and he will write your name in that book. When you come to that point, when you realize that it is utterly out of reach, and Jesus is the only solution, as we heard. God is the only solution from Ian. Don't imagine that there's any way that you will fool the face of Jesus by trying to sneak in another way. By mixing a bit of faith and a bit of this and a bit of try hard. It's not going to work. You need Jesus to save you. And John Bunyan, I encourage you to read Pilgrim's Progress. He says, I saw this man, he's called Ignorance. He came to the river of death, but he soon got over it. For there was a place, in that place, a ferryman called Vain Hope, who helped him across. And Ignorance climbed the hill. When he was at the gate of the city, he began to knock, supposing that someone would let him in. But he was asked by the men at the gate, where are you from? And he answered, I ate and drank in the presence of the king. The king has taught in the streets of my city. They asked for his certificate, that they might show it to the king. So he fumbled in his pocket and he found none. So they told the king, but the king would not come down to see him. Instead, he commanded the two angels to bind him hand and foot and have him taken away. They took him through the air to the door I saw in the side of the mountain, and they threw him in, and I realized that there was a way to hell, even at the gates of heaven. And I awoke, and it was a dream, but it was real, in a sense. It was telling a picture. Don't be fooled, you need Jesus. So there's this face we're going to see. I just want to finish now by encouraging you with a conclusion. 22 verse 4. There's an interesting one there. His name shall be on their foreheads. His name will be on their foreheads. Well, that's in a sense, you've seen Toy Story, haven't you? What does Woody have written on the sole of his foot? Andy. Okay. Now, Andy's not omnipresent or omniscient or all-powerful, so Woody could technically have gone in the furnace and be lost forever, but he sort of worked his own. But it belongs to Andy. Okay. In my house, the sellotape often disappears from my drawer, and the rubbers and the pencils and the sharpeners, and sometimes even one of my many Mr. Pens has disappeared. So I need a solution, and the answer is, well, a Sharpie pen, or write it. And in fact, if you look at the back, there's a green power adapter there, and it's got Dad's written on it, and there's a skull and crossbones drawn on it as well by my own fair hand. That's a way of protecting that for me. So even if the kids borrow it, it does eventually get back to me. Guaranteed delivery. Okay, even Amazon messes up. They couldn't even deliver a tin opener on time yesterday, the day before. But this is saying we belong to Jesus. It's guaranteed delivery. Can I just say a big thank you to whoever brought that shower gel of links the other day? It was left out here for a few days. Thank you very much. It was really good. Had some of that.
You're welcome.
You're welcome. There we go. Great. There we go. If you'd written your name on it, then I would have known who to apologise to after I'd used it. I only used it once. And I used it so I could use it as a sermon illustration. So. Okay. So, Jesus has written his name on you. When he fills you with his spirit, you're sealed with his spirit. He's written his name on your foreheads, as it were. You belong to him. You are going to get there. You are going to get there. If you trust in Christ, you're going to get there. And I just finished with Pilgrim's Progress. I saw in my dream that these other two men went in at the gate, and as they entered, they were transformed. And they had clothes put on them that shone like gold. And all the bells in the city rang for joy. And it was said to them, "Enter unto the joy of your Lord." Now, just as the gates were opened to let in the men, I looked in after them, and behold, the city shone like the sun. The streets also were paved with gold. After that, they shut the gates, which, when I'd seen inside, I wished myself among them. Jim Bunyan has this glimpse, and he says, they've shut the gates. I can't see it. I wish I was there. I just want to give you that longing. I wish I was there. In the meantime, what do? We wait for Jesus, and we pray that Jesus would make us more like Jesus now. You shall see his face.